Daniels, William Street, Granville, New South Wales, Australia. April 4th, 1894. Daniels. I have been unable to sleep since 2 o'clock this morning, and I am now tracing these lines by lamplight. I send you the communications which I have written, because I know they will be a blessing to you if you will receive them and make a practical use of the matters presented. I do not wish to grieve the ones I love, but it would be a very poor quality of love that would lead me to withhold the warning of danger that will imperil your souls. Without Christ we can do nothing. There are rich blessings in store for all who eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus positively declares that all such have eternal life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This means very much to us. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. John 6, verse 54, 63. I have special words to speak to you, and I am constrained by the love of God to make the matter so plain that there can be no neglect of duty on my part. I love your souls, and therefore I will relate to you the things the Lord has shown me, which are misleading in their influence. Several years ago, I was shown some important facts in connection with the work and cause of God, which have been repeated to me since the Brighton camp meeting. Of these things I will speak. The holy convocations of our people are meetings of great importance to all who shall assemble. Our conference meetings, in which business relating to the cause is transacted, are special seasons when the heavenly counsels are made known to those assembled. Those are no commonplace things that are considered in these meetings. The ministers and officers of the church and their wives who are in attendance at the camp meeting should be present at these conference meetings if their health will not suffer thereby. As they shall manifest their appreciation of these meetings, they exert an influence that will lead others to regard them in the same manner. All members of the church should have a decided interest in these meetings. Everything which is connected with the divine operations should have a special interest in, and marked respect for, all who love God and keep His commandments. How can the wives of our ministers and the wives of others who are active workers in the cause of God become intelligent in regard to the large outlay of efforts and means in proclaiming the message of truth to those that are nigh, and carry it to the regions beyond, unless they shall place themselves in the channel to receive light? The indifference of our own people who are to a greater or less degree engaged in missionary work shows that they need all the intelligence to be obtained in these meetings. Could their eyes be opened, they would see heavenly angels in these assemblies, ready to communicate light. Very precious ideas are flashed into the minds of all who are consecrated in carrying the burden of the work. Those who are very diligent in activities of an unimportant character often forget to serve the Lord. They serve themselves. Their business occupies thoughts and hands and is allowed to hide Jesus from their view. Worldliness and selfishness should have no part in the service of God and should not be mingled with His sacred work. At our conference meetings, all should have the same spirit as did Cornelius and his household, who said, "Now are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Acts 10, verse 33. Those not of our faith will mark the indifference as well as the whole-souled interest that is manifested in our conference meetings. Those who love God will not, even in their appearance, exert an influence upon others to lessen their appreciation of the sacred character of these meetings. While words are being spoken which shall affect the interest of the cause of God, the minds of all should be uplifted to God in earnest prayer for spiritual eyesight to discern the great things of God, that Satan shall not steal away the very things they should bear in mind. All should pray that the Lord will give light and knowledge in these meetings, that they may know how to engage in the great work intelligently. The sisters should be anxious to place themselves in the channel of light where they can have the companionship of heavenly angels. Those who are associated with the work need to learn much more in regard to the different lines of the work. The earnest words spoken, the encouraging features presented, as well as the failures which cause unavailing regrets, all are lessons teaching the worker to shun certain methods, to reform in the practical working. He will see the changes that are necessary in order to avoid failures, and the high and holy purposes that will be crowned with success. Ministers all need to understand much more than they now do of the practical working of the cause in its various branches. In these matters, where eternal interests are involved, ignorance is sin. Women who are connected with the work in a greater or less degree need a much more intelligent knowledge of the workings of the cause than they now have. It is essential for them to understand the practical working of the machinery and the spirit and grace required to keep all parts working harmoniously. Each should realize that a divine hand is moving to bring order out of confusion, that every line of the work may bear the divine impress. When women who are in any way connected with this work treat it as a common matter which does not particularly concern them, their influence tends to cheapen the work in the estimation of believers and unbelievers. They belittle that which heaven recognizes as of great importance. They treat lightly subjects that are taken up in the councils of heaven. Heavenly intelligences preside in every business meeting. Members from the royal assemblies of the heavenly courts are present to listen to every plan under consideration, and to imbue the minds of those who see the necessities for the time, and to lay out the lines of work to be done. Holy angels impart wisdom, they inspire minds, and aid in working up plans, that the message of warning may go to the regions beyond. They bring before the workers the evangelical and eternal principles that must characterize the work, principles that will impart greater moral power, and give the work greater importance and efficiency, that in all its features it may bear the divine similitude. The direction of Christ to Moses was, "Make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." Hebrews 8, verse 5. The truth in its sanctifying power is to go to the world. Prophecy must be fulfilled. All the aspirations, all the motives and power of influence, every jot and tittle, is to make a place for itself and find its proper, dignified position. Never in any sense is it to be brought down to a low level, becoming mingled with common things. There are some who, through the impressions of the Holy Spirit of God, have had glimpses of the holy character of the work and the necessity of its standing in its sacred dignity before the world. These laborers are struggling with all their power to arouse the human instruments to look heavenward, to catch the divine inspiration, to realize that they may represent the purity, the virtue, and holiness of a work that is under the supervision of God Himself. All who do appreciate these things will make every effort in their line of work, that they may have the cooperation of God and of angels to carry the work forward and upward, every year reaching greater and more perfect success according to the counsels of heaven. I hope and pray that our sisters may all be a help to the cause and work of God according to their several ability. Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11. Our sisters are far from realizing how far-reaching is their influence for good or for evil. Their busy missionary efforts may appear to themselves to have a wonderful influence for good. But if the Spirit of Jesus does not pervade the soul, and in their activity they are indulging their own spirit, as is often the case, their work does not bear the divine credentials. Through Christ, provision has been made that abundant grace shall be imparted to every sincere seeker for grace and righteousness. But whatever, in the practice of the individual, dishonors God, cannot benefit the soul. The reason for so great lack of mental and spiritual power is found in the fact that the blessing of God cannot attend the human agent in violating the eternal principles of right. No other may know the inward workings of the human mind, but God knows it. God is to be acknowledged as a party in all transactions. God calls upon our sisters, whatever may be their position, to act as if they saw the divine eye looking upon them. They have no sanction in the Word of God for laying themselves down with unnecessary perplexities and cares. Even the so-called little things may interpose between the soul and God, and drag down the soul to the level of common things. Every moment is precious. It is God's time that we are using. And if the nerves become overwrought in being engaged in little nothings, and numerous things are taken up as duties to engross the mind and affections, so that the most precious and essential things are neglected, then the good we might do, and that God requires of us to do through faith in Christ, is left undone. Our souls are defrauded, and that means that an atmosphere surrounds the soul that is malarious to others. At camp meeting, our sisters are sometimes seen, in time of service, sitting inside or outside the tent, with some unimportant, common work, as though this was a matter of high importance. These practices belittle the sacredness of the work and give evidence to unbelievers that the solemn messages of warning given to the people are not believed and practiced by those who profess to accept them. All these little things will be seen in the day of God to mean much more in making common the most sacred matters than is now discerned. None of us, either men or women, have so much intellectual or spiritual strength that we can afford, on these special occasions, to allow common matters to absorb the attention or divide the thoughts. Those who choose to keep these non-essential things in hand, rather than come right into the meeting where the interest is alive, lose the atmosphere which heavenly angels bring into the assembly. After a time, they come to view the truth as a common matter. Those things are as an offense to God, for they give impressions that place the most sacred things on a level with common matters. Such practices should not be followed in any wise. They show a want of respect and reverence for the sacred assemblies, whether in the house of worship or in the tent which is devoted to religious service. When our sisters are compelled to do common work with their hands, let them do this at their homes, and not bring it into the courts of the Lord's house. All heaven is watching these conference meetings with intense interest, and angels are astonished at the low and common ideas and practices which are mingled with the most sacred, heavenly things. The rich inheritance of the truth has been given to us as a people, and yet a very large number have in their own minds cheapened the work by their earthly thoughts and practices. Are our people asleep, that they have so little sense of the purity and glory of the truths which have been committed unto us as a sacred trust? We have the light that shines down the ages to us from the former economy, which was under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this instruction shows how great is the reverence ever to be manifested for the work and cause of God. Why do not our brethren read and practice the instruction thus given? With all the light sending its bright rays down to our time, there is blended one still mightier and more peculiar in its bearing upon us as a people who live in this time when the end of all things is at hand. The light is now shining that is to fill the whole earth with its glory. The Lord calls upon His people to serve Him with undivided affection, and then the heavenly intelligences will cooperate with the human, and we shall see the message attended by a power that is irresistible by all who will choose light rather than darkness. There are still among Seventh-day Adventists many species of idolatry that will be swept away. The aspect of our worship will change, and our council meetings will be marked by greater dignity and solemnity. One or two will not be forward to speak long and loud, for the captain of the Lord's host is in the assemblies. The words spoken to Joshua are spoken also to us, "As captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy." Joshua 5, verse 14, 15. We need to have our minds uplifted from the common to sacred ennobling themes. When as ministers, as missionaries for God, as wives of missionaries, we shall turn away from the cheap, the common, and the impure, to that which is sanctified and holy, this will make its impress on every object we come in connection with. The cross of Calvary is to be lifted high above the people, absorbing their minds, concentrating their thoughts. Then all the spiritual faculties will be charged with a divine power direct from God. Then there will be a concentration of the energies in real, genuine work for the Master. The workers will send forth to the world beams of light, as living agencies to enlighten the earth. Christ accepts, oh so gladly, every human agency that is surrendered to Him. He brings the human into union with the divine, that He may communicate to the world the mysteries of incarnate love. Talk it, pray it, sing it, fill the world with the messages of His glory, and keep pressing onward to the regions beyond. Heavenly intelligences are waiting to cooperate with the human instrumentalities, that they may reveal to the world what human beings may become, and what, through their union with the divine, they may accomplish for the saving of souls that are ready to perish. They may be as bright, shining constellations in the spiritual heavens. And yet how we, who have an intelligent knowledge of the truth, realize its glorious character. There is an infatuation which Satan has thrown upon them, so that they neither burn nor shine. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. Everything has been done for us that God could do, and yet we are far behind. We have the accumulated riches of the ages past, representative men, inspired with wisdom, and practicing the words of God, have left us an example of moral and spiritual enlightenment that should be a constant help and support to every soul that would live godly in Christ Jesus in this present evil world. The Holy Spirit is waiting our demand. To those who are obedient children of God, the Holy Spirit will multiply grace and peace through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. In place of devoting time and pains to work up little nothings to please self, let the time be earnestly given to the study of the Word to enrich the mind and store treasures, that the good things may be ever put away to bless others. The Apostle Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior." 2 Peter 3, verse 1, 2. In view of the infinite resources which the Lord Jesus has provided for all who will love and serve Him with undivided affection, can we consent to give Him only a tithe of that human nature which He came to sanctify and ennoble? He desires that His followers shall be strengthened with all might. He would impart to them His glory, which is His character. In His last prayer for them, He says, "The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, through their perfection in Christ Jesus, that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as Thou hast loved me." John 17, verse 22-23. Oh, what privileges we are called to enjoy! And to what sacrifice and humiliation did the Son of the infinite God condescend to in order that man might be elevated? He stooped to one humiliation after another, until we behold Him, the victim upon the cross, crucified between two thieves, making it impossible for Him to descend lower. This humiliation on the part of Christ moved all heaven, to do what? To render perfect and complete that sacrifice in behalf of the salvation of man. They would impart the zeal of heaven to the human beings Christ has died to redeem, and would cooperate with men in drawing all to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. The Holy Spirit represents the completeness and all-sufficiency of Christ, ever present to aid any soul who is earnestly seeking Him. All heaven is interested in the recovery of man, and so deep, so wide and far-reaching is His interest that all heaven is engaged in cooperation with the human agencies. No truth that is essential to man's salvation is withheld, no miracle of mercy is neglected, and no divine agency is left unemployed. And yet the Lord God of heaven receives from men so very little in comparison with what they might render to Him. All power in heaven and earth is given them in Christ, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, He unites the sympathies and instrumentalities of the church in heaven with those of the church on earth. Will we believe? Will we secure the divine anointing, the eye salve,